The scripture reading this afternoon is Romans chapter 7. We read the verses 14 to the end, verse 25. So we read together Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 14. And there we read God's word. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. The text for the sermon in this service, in which again we seek to prepare ourselves for the coming celebration of the Lord's Supper, is verse 24. Romans 7, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Beloved congregation, we live in a world in which many people complain. They complain about lack of money. They grieve because of temporal loss, or because of a cross they bear, or because of damage that was inflicted upon them. People complain about a sickness, about pains they suffer, and that is all to be understood. Because this life, the Catechism tells us, is a valley of tears. Many have pain. They suffer pain, sometimes even in church, while they are sitting and straining themselves because of pain they endure. And there are indeed sleepless nights, and people do suffer great sorrow that others who have never experienced that cannot understand. And there are people who experience loneliness and worries, and there can be great distress. God's word speaks about that too, about how the saints portray also their daily needs. It can be hard to have to go in for surgery. And then it is to be understood that we are prone to complain. To a certain extent, we all will be acquainted with this. There is stress. There are afflictions, hardships, but there are also certain people who have learned to complain about something else. And these are God's people. And I hope that we may be acquainted with that complaining. And that complaining is not so much about daily setbacks or difficulties, but it's a complaining about their sins. For when God's Spirit works in your heart, He teaches you to complain about your sinful self. For the worst thing in your life will be your sin. The fact that you do not love God as you should, and that we so easily grieve God's Spirit while He is only good for us. And you know, that is what we find here in our text. The Apostle Paul is complaining. And he endured a lot. The Apostle Paul endured loneliness. He was not married. He had no physical children. He went through afflictions, through scourging, shipwrecks 3 times. He was stoned, and miraculously he survived. He endured a lot, but he never complained about these things. He even glories in these sufferings for Christ's sake. But he does complain about his sin. And that's what we read here in our text. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? We see here Paul's complaint. And this reveals in the first place death, in the second place danger, in the third place deliverance. So the Apostle Paul speaks here about his body of death. He means thereby the inclination man has to commit sin. And he speaks about himself now. The Apostle Paul, a child of God, he complains about his own inclination to commit sin. He says in verse 14 that he is carnal, sold under sin. In verse 15, "For that which I do I allow not, for what I would, what I want to do, that I do not. But what I hate, that's what I do." Sin lives within Paul. And that is for him the cause of misery, of alienation even from God. And he hates it. He resists it. He fights against it. And that's all because the Holy Spirit of God entered Paul, entered his life. And now he has a longing to live according to the will of God. And he desires to love God without sin. But he cannot do that. He wishes he could. But in verse 23, he writes, "I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind." The law, the things he wants to do. And that law in my members that brings me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And so Paul complains about himself, about this body of death. So he calls a natural corruption within man a body. And a body has members. And a body of death has also members. This body of death has many corrupt members. Man's understanding is darkened. Man's will is perverted. Man's affections and longings are disordered. The members of our physical body are ready instruments of unrighteousness. And if a person is not yet born again, that natural corruption is called darkness. Ephesians 5 verse 8, "Ye were sometimes," that's in the past, "ye were darkness. But now ye are light in the Lord. Walk then as children of light." That means struggle against sin in all shape and form. And here we see the difference between those who are born again and those who are not regenerated. One who is not regenerated by the Spirit of God is as it were in a dark night in which there's no light. But those who are born again by God's Spirit, they are like the daybreak, the night at daybreak. At daybreak, light and darkness mix themselves together. No longer is there only darkness, but light is breaking through the darkness. That's how a person is who is born again. There's nothing more abominable in the holy sight of God than an unregenerated sinner. For he is totally contrary to God's will. The Lord God had first placed his own image upon man. But now he looks at man and the Lord sees the image of the devil upon man. Man has become carnal. And it hangs on people. It's flesh. I'm carnal. And that hangs upon people. This natural corruption is called a body. And our flesh hangs on our bones. And likewise, sin hangs upon us. We were conceived and born in sin. Sin hangs upon us like the spotted skin of a leopard hangs on that animal. And it is a body of death. It works death. The result is everlasting death. God's word speaks of the unregenerate that their throat is an open sepulcher, an open grave. And Romans 3, verse 23 says, corrupt and evil communication flows forth from this throat. And if this evil corruption will not be stopped, it will work out everlasting death. It used to be with Adam and Eve in paradise that their bodies were beautiful, more beautiful than lilies. But when sin entered their existence, they began to be ashamed of their own bodies and to cover them. That's the deadly effect of sin. So Paul speaks here about the body of death. David saw this clearly in Psalm 51. He was born in iniquity, and the body of death will lead to everlasting death. For we read in Romans 8 verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And that's why these matters the Apostle Paul is referring to are of utmost importance. By nature, we live after the flesh. And if that's not changed, it will lead us into death, into eternal death. Through the Spirit, we must learn to mortify the deeds of the body, to mortify sinful inclinations. No longer to be impatient. No longer to be harsh and to be indifferent, but to be kind. And that is something that God's Spirit teaches in regeneration. Through sin, there's temporary death, sickness, mortality. There is spiritual death, the fact a person is inclined to all wickedness. But through sin, there's also then eternal death, everlasting damnation. And that's why the apostle refers to the natural state of man as a body of death. And this body of death must itself be put to death. It's either that this body of death is started to be put to death in this life, or these sinful inclinations, this body of death, will put us into everlasting death. It's either that this body of death will die, or we will die. And here we see the unspeakable and most wonderful loving kindness, patience, and long-suffering of God, that He invites us to a new life with Him, that He invites us to repentance, that He calls us on every page of Scripture to look unto Him, to turn to Him, for in Him there is life, in Him there is a new beginning. He invites to salvation. He gives us time, time of grace, in which that body of death can be mortified. Therefore, it's the height of foolishness if someone postpones repentance. If someone continues living according to the flesh, to his own sinful desires, and is not really concerned about God's honor in his life, and is not really concerned about the fighting the old life of sin, but lives for himself, then death is controlling you still. It's easier, but it's terrible. It leads to death. And Scripture is very clear about that. In strong words, Scripture tells us that those who are unregenerate, in whom the corrupt flesh has the upper hand, who are governed by this body of death, they are called serpents, vipers, Matthew 23. They are called lions, Psalm 10. They are called ravening wolves, Matthew 7, verse 15. They are called swine in Psalm 80. They are called young foxes that will spoil that which is good. Such people have the devil to their father, John 8, verse 44. And the poison of snakes is under their lips, and their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That's how Scripture describes people who are unregenerate. They may not even be aware of it themselves. They may think it's quite fine with me, but they do not realize that they are still under the power of this body of death. And that body of death is a power drawing people into misery. And that's why the Lord Jesus came, to deliver us from this misery. Think for an example of Potiphar's wife. She wanted to lure Joseph into sin. She was a wicked woman, wished to do evil. And Joseph was confronted with her. And the body of death said to Joseph, "Go ahead." But Joseph knew that this sin, this body of death, urging him to do this, it's an ugly monster. And therefore he fled from Potiphar's wife, because he knew that the works of the body of death will lead to everlasting death. And every one will see this. All the wicked will realize one day that they have a body of death. But then it will be too late for them. Then their eyes will be open for the terrible implications of living according to this body of death. They will despair. But it will be too late. They are lost forever. This is what the Bible teaches us. It's very practical. It may not be easy to listen to, but this is what the Lord tells us in His Word. And do you now recognize that you also have a body of death within you? Does this alarm you? Have you learned to grieve and to complain about this body of death? Do you understand this complaint of the Apostle Paul? Is sin your greatest problem in life? There's reason to consider this in a week of preparation for the Lord's Supper. And so there's reason for humility to confess before the Lord who we are, and that we are truly sorrowful for this, and that we beg Him supplication, that we beg Him for mercy, to resist and to mortify this body of death. That we lie in the midst of death, and that therefore you seek your life outside of yourself in the Lord Jesus. So this complaint of the Apostle Paul is about death, but it's also about danger. Because now we realize that every human being is in great danger. That's the danger of falling into everlasting death. It used to happen in India that when a tiger would be seen prowling around a village, then the villagers would gather themselves together and they would hunt that tiger, because that tiger would be a man-eating tiger. It was a monster. And together they banded together to kill it. But we have a body of death. And if it's not checked, it will devour us. And what do we do? Do we rally against our body of death? Have we declared war against our corrupt flesh? We all need to be engaged in this warfare. Let us presume that the Apostle Paul in his day was one of the most dedicated and devoted Christians. And yet he complains that he has this body of death. And so we may say that the best of God's children still have to complain about this body of death within them. And as long as they remain in this life, they always have something within them that they must crucify, some inclinations coming up that they must resist. It's a lifelong battle. This is genuine Christian experience. Imagine if there's a city, and the city is besieged by enemies. And imagine that within the city there are some traitors, and they try to obstruct the defenses of that city. And they are secretly supporting the enemy outside. Well, how should the inhabitants of that city be alert to search out these traitors and to eliminate them? Well, we are like a city. And outside is the evil one trying to ruin us, if possible to kill us. And he has an ally within. That's our body of death. A traitor. Our flesh. And that's why the Apostle Peter says, if the righteous be scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? It's a struggle. It's not an easy thing to be saved. No, there's a struggle involved. The righteous have such a struggle, but the ungodly don't even know that struggle, where they will be wiped away. lost forever. And if the Apostle Paul was so concerned about the body of death within him, how much more should you and I be concerned about that body of death? Because the reality is that hell, the devil, and your own flesh are combined together to bring you into perdition. There's a whole kingdom of darkness opposed to you. You can be led into gross sins. You can be led into indifference that you say, I don't care. You can be led into presumption. Oh, everything is well with me. Because you only see a few small sins. Because the body of death keeps you blind. You tell yourself, I'm no thief, no drunkard, I go to church. Why should I not enter heaven? But there's an enemy within you that causes you to resist Christ. You need to be united to the Lord Jesus. We need to live in communion with Him. And the love of Christ must fill our hearts and lead us to recognize this body of death and to resist it, to fight it. That's Christian life. The Christian life is a battle, is a struggle. And the Holy Spirit renews a sinner and grants him grace and mercy. He grants a new spirit, a new heart. And then He leads a sinner along this way of struggling into everlasting life. But the danger is still there. Look what David endured in his life. He's considered to be a godly man, one who served the Lord with all his heart, but yet there were occasions in his life in which he listened to his body of death. And he did terrible things. And because of the sins that David committed, because he didn't keep his body in subjection, the result was that the sword never left his family. His own kids were killing each other. And David knew every time, it's because of what I did. Because I did not subject the body of death within me. And therefore, we must give ourselves no rest till we rest at the bosom of Christ. Until we are renewed by His Spirit. And that we have received grace and power to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Let us be humble, realizing we can do nothing without the Lord. Let us beg for grace to be delivered from our proud hearts. Imagine a criminal. He's going to be executed. And he's proud and arrogant. What a foolish man he is. How many people are proud and arrogant and they do not realize that they have a body of death within them that is dragging them into condemnation. Have we learned to be humble? The fruit of the Spirit is also humility. Abraham said of himself that he was dust and ashes. Genesis 18, verse 27. And shall we then not humble ourselves before the Lord in this coming week of preparation? And shall we not complain to the Lord about ourselves, about our body of death? And maybe you are in struggles. Maybe you are warring. Maybe you are troubled because of the affliction and the struggles going on within you. Other people don't know anything about that. And then you wonder, would the Lord be willing to receive a sinner like I am? You can nearly despair. That's what the devil does. The devil tries to lead you to sin. You resist, you resist, you resist, and you sin. And then he wants to lead you into despair. It's too late for you. It all belongs to the struggle. But in the midst of this all, flee to this precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has compassion upon you in all your struggles, in all your temptations, and in all your failings. Come to Him with all your grief. Even when you grieve, that you do not grieve more for your sins. Come to Him. Do not despair. Do not be discouraged. The trials you're going through is not unique. They are not unique. It happens to all God's children. The fiery trial you're going through is not just only for you. It is common. Take courage and flee to this Savior. He desires to see you at His throne, you poor and afflicted one. You who long for Him, the Lord desires to see you at His table. Because the Lord's Supper is not for the proud, and for the ones who are so-called filled with good works. The Lord's Supper is not for those who can easily speak about being converted, but it's for the ones who complain that they are not converted. They have grief because of that. They can even despair because of that. They grieve because they think they are not converted. And they daily need the Lord Jesus Christ. They are at His footstool begging Him for grace. They need Him. It's for these people, these struggling ones, that the Lord instituted His supper. The Lord is your comforter. Because you see the danger that is within you, and you cannot and you will not live on without Him. He has become your refuge. Those are the guests at the supper. And then that leads also to deliverance. Because it says there, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, this deliverance is what the gospel is all about. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His saving work. That's the deliverance He works, and that deliverance is needed. Time and again, repeatedly, as long as this body of death is in control, God's image is being deformed. And many people who think they're very successful in life, they don't realize they are deformed. Because a body of death has the upper hand. Can be in a civil way. Can be in a polite way. But it's still there. It's all about themselves, not about God. It's terrible. But when the Lord shows us that sin is working in us against God, then you see you need deliverance. Have you ever seen? I hope you have. I hope you have seen that you need deliverance. And that you have learned to complain, wretched man, woman that I am, I need Thee, O Lord, to deliver me. Thou only can save me. I see when I want to do good, I don't do it. But the evil that I don't want to do anymore, that's what I do. That's something God's Spirit teaches a person Without the light of God's Spirit shining into your darkness, you won't understand these things. Some people, when they see children of God humbled and grieving for sin, troubled because of their sinful nature, they don't understand that. They quickly will say, well, God is merciful and the Lord Jesus died on the cross, so what are you troubled about? But the Apostle Paul is troubled. He realizes he's sinning against a loving Father in heaven who has been so good to him, who has saved him on the way to Damascus. And he does not love him as he should. That gives grief. And you know, in spiritual life, the more light you have, the more sorrow you will have for sin. And that's not something to advertise to other people. No, it's something that you personally complain about to the Lord. And that you carry that as a secret treasure in your heart that makes you alert to resist sin. When the body of death is raising its ugly head, that you push it down. And you need the Lord to do that. It's the personal, hidden life of a Christian. And the more light the Lord gives you, the more you will see what's in you. The greater will your sorrow be. If you have a wound, and in that wound there's dead flesh, that will not cause much pain. But a wound with living flesh, that gives pain. And when the Lord pours out his life in your soul, you see and you feel your unworthiness. And that gives grief. But that's a sign there's spiritual life within you. And the deliverance in this all is the fact that the Lord Jesus will save his people from their sins. Glory be to him. He is the God-given Savior. He came down to lay his life down as a full satisfaction for sin, also for the indwelling sin, also for this body of death within God's people. The Lord Jesus shed his blood for that. And then the Lord Jesus sheds his Spirit in the hearts of his people, and he strengthens them in the power of sin so that they will be clothed with a spiritual armor. And so they start to be set free. It's only a beginning. Start to set free. For if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. John 8:36. Then you are free from punishment. Then your sins are no longer remembered. The grief will remain. But that's the flip side of love. But no longer are you under condemnation, because the righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. And that's the comfort also for the Apostle Paul, because in the next text he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so when Paul asked this question, who shall deliver me from this body of death, it's not a question out of ignorance that he's wondering who shall do that. No, it's an exclamation of deep sorrow. But he knows he will be delivered. And the deliverance is already happening because the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows within himself there's nothing whereby he can be delivered. It's like King Jehoshaphat, who was surrounded by enemies, and he prayed to the Lord, and King Jehoshaphat said, Lord, there's no strength in us against this enormous multitude. And that's what Paul is actually saying here too. There's no strength in me against these powers of darkness. But he trusts upon the Lord. Or it's like the seafaring men in Psalm 107. They're in the storm. Terrible waves. They go up and they go down. It's terrible, frightening, fearful. They cannot deliver themselves. God has to intervene. Otherwise they would perish, and the Lord led them to the safe harbor. God saved them. And so it is with the child of God. He cannot save himself. And so he runs continually to the Lord Jesus. And that's the secret of the Apostle Paul. He runs to Christ. And that's what happens in spiritual life. And thereby you can gauge if there's spiritual life within you. Do you run to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you flee to him? Is the most terrible thought for you to be separated from Christ? It is for such people that the Lord instituted his supper. It's for those who feel so often they have nothing. But they do have grief, and they run to Christ. That's how the Spirit works. He leads the soul to look unto Jesus. And at the Lord's Supper, the signs of bread and wine are distributed, showing that all our redemption and deliverance lies in him, in his perfect sacrifice for sin. We see the signs of his deliverance, and the deliverance starts already to work in the lives of God's children. But it's not yet the full deliverance. That's still to come. The day will come when the body of death will remain behind on earth, and then they will be delivered from every sin. God's people now in heaven have no longer that body of death. They no longer have those sinful inclinations. Then why does the Lord not deliver his people now, immediately? Can he not do that? Yes, the Lord can do that. Why does the Lord then not immediately now deliver all his people from that body of death? That is, because the Lord is teaching them to value increasingly Christ. There has to be in the life of God's children a growth in the knowledge of sin and self, and a growth in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by struggling against his body of death, you start to value more and more the Lord Jesus in his beauty. And you learn to rest upon the necessity of Christ alone. Christ is glorified. And you long more and more for him. You need him. And if the Lord would take away all the sins, it would be unbearable for you to live here on earth. You couldn't stand it. And B, the Lord causes you to esteem Christ increasingly. At first it was you and Christ, remember? And then it will be Christ in you. And later on it's only Christ. Here, in this life, there's growth in the knowledge of Christ to the glory of God. And besides that, the Lord also wants us to realize the sharp distinction between the life on earth and the everlasting peace in heaven. The fact that God's children struggle with indwelling sin will teach them to long more to be with Christ. They long to have more and more. They long more and more for heaven. And the Lord is at work making his people dependent upon him. They need the Lord. They can't place one step without the Lord. That's why the Lord leads them into certain struggles, in situations that they cannot handle. They stand for a concrete wall, and yet they must go on, and they can't, and the Lord opens up for them. They are dependent upon the Lord. They cry out to the Lord like those sailors in that storm, and the Lord delivers them. They become dependent. And at the same time, the Lord is slowly but steadily putting this body of death to death. For there is an increase in sanctification. There is an increase in the knowledge of Christ. Glory be to Him. And ultimately it will lead to the time when there will be no more sin, when God's people are translated into glory. So congregation, our calling, what is that? Our calling is to be in Christ, that our life would be Christ, that room would be made in our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. For by His wounds we are healed. His blood is a medicine for our souls. We rest in Him if things are right with us. We need to believe in Him. We need to deny ourselves before Him. We need to surrender our lives unto Him. And for such people, the Lord's Supper is opened. Then there will be a fervent desire to be obedient to the Lord, not to some, but to all of God's commandments. And you experience the need to indeed give yourselves up to Christ. And then He covers all your sins. He covers also the workings of that body of death by His blood. And all the obedience and righteousness of Christ are imputed to you. And He will lead you in a life of dedication to Him. And in that faith, you are welcome at the Lord's Supper. But you don't attend the Lord's Supper because of faith. But you come to the Lord's Supper because of Christ, upon whom you hope, who is your refuge, your all in all. For He will lead me to perfection. Sin will stay behind. And then a child of God will be ushered into the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will see Him as He is. And by the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, they themselves will be changed like unto Him. And then there's no more body of death, but there's everlasting life because of Christ. Because He shall save His people from all their sins. Amen. Shall we pray? How good Thou art, O Lord, first to show us what has become of us because of our fall in sin, and what Thou dost also reveal to us in the coming of Thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how blessed Thou art, Lord Jesus, that Thou shalt save Thy people from all their sins. And therefore Thou art our hope. Thou art our expectation. Oh, we pray Thee, may these matters not just be words to us, but may they be living realities for us. For really we cannot do with anything less than these matters. We pray Thee for the light of Thy Holy Spirit, and we ask Thee for the deliverance of the body of death that is within us, that we may learn sincere humility, that we may learn a true hope and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we may be clothed with a spiritual armor to fight against all manner of sin. But therefore we need first to be spiritual people ourselves, for then only can we be clothed with the spiritual armor. We need that grace of regeneration to open our eyes for who we are and for whom Thou art. O Lord, wilt Thou visit us in grace, and wilt Thou lead us to live according to Thy will. Be with us in this coming week. May we meet each other here in church several times, and may we be united together coming Lord's Day, when the Lord's Supper may be administered. Hear us, to the honor and glory of Thy name. Amen.